Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Our New Testament reading is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so our sermon is going to be a little bit different today. I will preach for a little bit to everyone, but I first want to invite the children to come forward for a little Christmas story. So all the kids can come up here, sit on the carpet here. I think there'll be room for everyone. All right, and we're going to read this Christmas story about this great, great gift that God has given us. Yes, Selah. And we'll do the goodie bags after the story, if you guys can sit nice and quietly. All right, and parents and adults, you guys can listen to this too. This story is great for all of us to hear. All right, what is this morning? Does anybody know what this morning is, Selah?
Christmas.
Christmas morning, okay. And do you know what we celebrate on Christmas morning?
Jesus.
What about Jesus? His birth, right? All right, so this is going to tell us a little bit about more about Jesus' birth. On the very first Christmas, a baby was born in a little old barn, wrapped in clothes, old and worn. But that's not where the story of Christmas began. Let's go back to the start, to God's very good plan. I'm going to take questions after the book, okay? What? You can sit up here. Before there were flowers or snowflakes or trees, before puppies barked, before fish filled the seas, God made a plan from the love in his heart to make people his children right from the start. God made the world with the words that he spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Or he said, "Let there be," and creation awoke. But the best thing he made, he saved for the end. He made people like us and lived right there with them. But the people he made did a terrible thing. They sinned against God. They disobeyed him. He had warned them that sin would cause them to die, and God sent them away with a tear in his eye. Have you guys ever had tears in your eyes?
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean when there's tears in your eyes? How are you usually feeling? Yeah, God felt sad or mad. I think God felt sad. Now, every last person, each grown up and kid, all sin against God like Adam and Eve did. That's why we need Christmas, not for presents or lights. God gave us Christmas to give us new life. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command, he made them a promise he planned before time began. He would send a small baby, his very own son, who would save us from all of the evil we've done.
Everyone in this book is sad.
For years, people waited while darkness closed in for the child God promised would save them from sin. They hoped and they waited, but year after year, no Savior appeared. Was God even there? The promise of Christmas felt so far away. Their hearts were so sick, and they longed for the day when the Father would prove himself faithful to bring the child who'd be the true prophet, priest, and king. God never stopped acting to work out his plan to make us his children and live with us again. Though it felt like forever when the time was just right, light shone in the darkness, joyful and bright. An angel told Mary and Joseph one day that she'd have the baby who'd wash sins away. Her belly got bigger until the time came for the birth of the baby who'd bear sin and shame. The inns were all full. There was nowhere to stay. So that baby was born in a barn on some hay. They called his name Jesus, just as God said. The boy was God with us, giving life to the dead. There wasn't a castle, a crown, or a throne. To many, the birth of the boy was unknown. He seemed pretty normal, but angels did sing that this little child was the true King of Kings. The angels appeared to the shepherds that night, and the glory of God filled the sky with bright light. The shepherds were scared, but the angel proclaimed, "Don't be afraid, we have good news today. The Savior is born, at last he is here. Rejoice, little shepherds, there is no need to fear. The baby God promised to Adam and Eve, he has come and he's bringing us great joy and peace. And he would grow up like you and like me. He'd have stinky diapers. He'd get scrapes on his knee. He'd feel happy and sad and have belly aches too. He was God himself, but he became just like you." Look, he hurt his knee like you did. Yeah, you bumped your knee. "This boy never sinned. He always obeyed. Through all of his life, he was perfect, unstained. But instead of his comfort, he chose to give grace, and Jesus died on the cross in our place." On the day Jesus died, he accomplished God's plan, the one that he made long before time began. He paid for our sins, his death paid the price, but then 3 days later, God raised him to life. And we can live too if we trust in him now. If we trust now in him, the one who God promised would save us from sin. He came to us once on that first Christmas night, and he's coming again to make all things right. So Christmas is more than a boy in the hay. Christmas is better than just a fun day. On Christmas, we celebrate very good news that God made a promise, and that promise came true. There's the family that wrote the story. Merry Christmas, kids. This is the story of Christmas, that God gave us the greatest gift of Christ, a gift that he promised long, long ago. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but I want to give you guys some presents here. So this is from the church to each one of you. You can go ahead and open them. Go back to your seats and open them, and you can play with this stuff while I talk. What?
I want a white one too.
You want a white one? All right. No problem, Benj. There you go. Judah's red, okay? You want one, Izzy? Come here, Annie. All right. Did everybody get one? Okay, here is. Here. Lila, you want to pick one or you want me to give you one? You want this one? All right. Anybody else need one? Did Nora need one? Near Marge. Mars. Alex, will you take that to Nora? Thanks. All right, so those are little gifts that you guys can enjoy while I just continue to kind of unpack this message that we've just talked about. I think Izzy took my water. Okay. I love that story because I think it captures so much of what Christmas is about, that it's not just about this morning, but that this morning, I'm going to stay over here, Rayshon, sorry, is part of a much bigger story. The story that's summarized here in John 3:16. If you have your Bibles, I don't know what page it's on, but maybe somebody can find it and tell me. And we're just going to walk slowly through this verse, this very maybe familiar verse this morning, and just talk about what this tells us about what Christmas is. What, 888? All right, 888. John 3:16, and we're going to walk through it sort of phrase by phrase and learn what this teaches us about the greatest gift, because this is just part of a bigger series that we're doing over Advent on generosity. And what we believe is that all of our generosity is just rooted in God's generosity to us. And so all the gifts that we've given this morning, they're just very small reflections of the gift that God has given us. So we're going to talk this morning about the greatest gift. And the first thing that I want to talk about is the giver. Thanks, buddy. The giver of this gift. And that giver, John tells us, is God. It all begins with God, the giver. So who is God? Well, certainly we could spend all morning, and many people have spent their whole lives trying to kind of put this into words, who God is. One way that we've defined God or described God historically is this. This is in our Westminster Catechism. It says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So there's a lot packed into just a few words there. And to be honest, I think this is even only scratching the surface. But this answer to who God is, it begins with this fact that God is a spirit. recognizing this reality that God is different from us. It then goes on by saying that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. What we're saying with these words is that everything that God is, he is to the maximum degree. That he is all of these things, whatever he is to perfection. That God doesn't just like meet some standard of morality or existence outside of himself, but that God actually is the standard. Like it's really hard to even talk about with words. God doesn't meet some standard outside of himself. He is actually the standard. God is hardly conceivable by us humans. And whatever conception you have of God in your head, I want to tell you that it hardly scratches the surface. He's so much far beyond, and even there I'm using spatial language, and I don't even think that could do it. Davis is smiling because he's wrestled with this himself. He's so far beyond our conception of who he is. He's this other being who we can hardly conceive of. Everything that he is to the fullest degree. He is the standard. And yet we're all here, presumably because we think that there's some idea of God that we can grasp, that we can actually talk about him in some meaningful, conceivable way. And that's what leads us to the next part of this verse. We have the giver is God, and then what's the motivation of him giving? It is his love. We're all here this morning because of God, but not because we found some pathway to him that nobody else knows about, or because we have some secret knowledge that I'm going to share with you to find our way to God. No, we're all here this morning because of God's generous love for us. He loves us. And I just want you to reconsider that again this morning, that this otherworldly being, hardly conceivable by us, and infinitely wise, perfectly powerful, eternally holy, absolutely just, supremely good, righteous. This God loves. Have you ever been in love before? I want you to think back to maybe if you're married, those early days of dating your spouse, or if you're not married, maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you've had, or maybe the person that you long for. Or think about being loved by a parent or loving a parent or a friend in maybe a non-romantic way. And now again, God's love for us, his love is so far beyond what we could possibly conceive. And yet I also think because we're created in the image of God, there is clearly a correlation between the way that we love and the way that God loves. So I want you to think about those moments where you felt love and consider that God has felt that way, that God does feel that way about you. Do you believe that God loves you? And it's his love for you, not your obedience, not your attractiveness, not your humility, not your humor, not your willingness to come to church on Christmas morning. It's his love for you. Generous, generous love for you that motivated him to give you the most generous gift. So what is the gift? We know the giver. We know the motivation for his giving. What is this gift? John tells us it's his only son. That God gave you his son, his most precious son. Have you ever been so infatuated with someone that you've just done something really dumb? We have a story of lore in my family that my uncle bought my aunt a like $1,000 leather jacket before he had any money while they were still dating to try to woo her. One time in college, I was late to pick Ashley up for a date, so I had to skateboard a little faster down the hill to get to my car, and I wiped out and just shredded my whole body. Trying to just be generous and get to our date on time. We do really silly things when we're in love. Is that what happened with God when he just was so infatuated by us? He said, here, take my son. I don't think so. I want you to think about it. What's more loving? Is it more loving to buy a $1,000 jacket, put it on a credit card, and just hope for the best? Or is it better to save, more loving for somebody to save for a year to buy that gift? Is it more loving for me to put my life at risk by skateboarding 100 miles an hour down a hill, or to plan my day so that I'm not late for my date? You see, the generosity of God is such that we believe, and as this book even talked about, that before time even began, God hatched this plan to show his love, to extend his love outside of himself to others through Jesus Christ. We believe that even before creation, God had Christmas morning in mind. This is how much God loves us. So we know the giver, we know the motivation for the gift, we know the gift. What's this gift meant to accomplish? John goes on to tell us that he sent his son that whoever believes in him shall not perish. The goal of this gift was to give us freedom from death. This is why Christ came into the world, to save the world from death. Because as we read earlier, God told Adam and Eve what was going to happen if they sinned. Death was going to enter the world. And he confirmed this in his curse to Satan, promising Satan that Satan was going to strike the heel of Eve's seed. This is where all the pain and brokenness and sadness and sorrow of our lives come from. We feel this every day, don't we? We're struck by how much we try to shove away the brokenness at Christmas. All the songs about happiness and joy, and yet we know that we can't. The brokenness, sadness, sorrow, sin, death, it's all still a part of our story. And Christ came and he submitted himself to that brokenness, to that curse that we brought into the world by sin. He was tempted just like me and you without sin. He cried when friends died. He felt anger at oppression and injustice. And Christ submitted himself to the curse that we earned all the way to death by dying on a cross. And he did this so that we might not be under the curse forever. Yes, we will continue to deal with death and sadness and sorrow and brokenness in this world. But the gift of Christ, the hope that he brings us, is that this is not the end of the story for us. That death will not have the final say. Christ comes in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of death, and he offers us life. That's the final part of this verse. The fullness of this gift is that we would not die, but that we would have eternal life. This is the hope, not just that we are saved from death and now we got to go figure it out, but Christ actually offers us life. We can live in him as we place our faith in him, as that book told us. He offers us eternal life. And we often think about this as just some hope that we have when we die, that's not the end. But what the scriptures reveal is that eternal life actually starts now. That as we place our faith in Christ, he comes and lives within us so that we can begin to experience the new life. Not fully. Again, sin and death and brokenness will still be present in our lives and in our world. But in part, we can begin to see heaven breaking through. As we see ourselves overcoming sin by God's grace at work in our lives, as we see ourselves being reconciled to others by God's grace, Christ's life in us. This is the hope that one day the fullness of this gift will be fully realized and we can experience it in part now, the hope of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news of Christmas. This is the greatest gift, that God loves you so much that before time began, he hatched a plan to come himself, to come to you, that we might be saved from the brokenness, the sin, the death that we brought into this world, that we might be invited into eternal life now and forevermore. And so whatever joy you might have when you open your stocking or your gifts today, I want to invite you to consider, if you have that much joy in these material things, and I don't think it's wrong to enjoy opening gifts, but I do think it's meant to point you to a much greater gift. How much more, when the fullness of life is offered to you in Christ, is joy available to you? This is the good news. This is the gift that's offered to each one of us this morning. And I pray that we would be reminded of that as we open gifts and continue to celebrate Christmas together today. So let me pray, and then we'll move into a time of response. God, would you just open our eyes to see this great gift? I admit that I often just kind of cast you aside on days like this. Can fix my eyes on what I can see physically and maybe try to ignore some of the brokenness and just enjoy family and friends and gifts. So I pray, God, that we would enjoy those things today, but that we would enjoy them as just a small, small picture of the great joy that's offered to us in Christ. Would you give us faith to believe, God? Those of us who are believers here this morning, would you increase our faith? For anyone here who might not yet believe in you, would you grant faith to really believe that this is what we're all longing for, that Jesus, you are our soul's satisfaction. I pray that you would give us grace to believe that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand now. We're going to sing a song of response. Yep.